in a row, we've had a birthday. We have a special birthday tonight. Gustavo, who plays James, it's his birthday. Where's Gustavo? He's back there. We got to sing happy birthday to Gustavo, all right? Happy birthday. And Gustavo does a marvelous job as James the Less, James the Little. And he gets to be the first one to speak, and he gets it over with, and then he can relax and listen to everybody else. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I will turn it over to our narrator, and the drama will begin. Father, thank you for everyone that has come out tonight. We thank you for those who have worked so hard to put this drama together. Lord, many people behind the scenes, as well as those that can be seen tonight. Just ask that you would help each one and anoint each one to, as they do their parts and as the songs are sung, as the narration is given, that every part of this night would bring glory to you. And Lord, we just ask that you would be here in a very special way. And I ask that you would meet any need that might be here tonight. Lord, that you would show yourself to be alive and real in people's lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Someone once said, "It is not the length of a life that is important." Jesus Christ, the Savior, was a perfect example of this. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, thus fulfilling the prophecies. He knew from the beginning that his purpose was to give his life on Calvary to redeem lost sinners. His public ministry of approximately 3.5 years was short. Yet, those years were filled with powerful and incessant activity that left their mark on the world for all time and eternity. The 12 apostles whom he selected were needed to bear witness to his own deeds and work. He ordained them that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and be given power to heal the sick and cast out devils. After his ascension, it became the chief part of their mission to bear witness to the fact of his resurrection, a fundamental truth in the system of the gospel. For this duty, it was essential that their personal contact with him should be constant. What you are about to be viewing in the next few moments is a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. Let's place ourselves as a viewer in that upper room with Jesus Christ and what takes place here. Let's put ourselves there right now, 2,000 years ago. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father in heaven. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. By supper time, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was returning to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel that was around his waist. As the disciples seated themselves around that table, they had little, if any, hint of the events that were to transpire before this evening ended. As they had done so many times before, they came to celebrate the Passover. But this time it would be different. This time it would be with their master. Oh, how excited they must have been to celebrate this festive occasion with Jesus. The air was probably electrified with anticipation. But none of them would have anticipated that the focus of this evening's events would not be on the partaking of Passover, but upon betrayal. As it always is, the attention is focused on Jesus, and they hear and they listen. I wonder how they must have felt, filled with anger, fear, misunderstanding, doubt, wonder. Well, we don't have to wonder any longer. Let's just listen and let them share with us their thoughts and their feelings.
Come, for all things are now ready.
James to Jesus. Their mother, Salome, sister of Mary, was Christ's mother. James is called James the Elder, or James the Great. Although John, his brother, became a follower of Jesus first, as in the case of Andrew and Peter, James is mentioned before John in Matthew 10:2. Perhaps this was because he was the eldest. Mark 1:19 says, "And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets." James has wisdom as the dominant spiritual attribute, representing wisdom and discernment, or good judgment, the vital spiritual faculties required for a balanced life. James was one of the disciples that was in the inner circle. He went with Jesus, as did John, love, and Peter, faith, into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before the crucifixion. John. 1 John 4:8. John the disciple says, "God is love." John's dominant spiritual attribute is love. Known as the beloved disciple, John represents the highest power and strongest Christian quality. John showed devotion to Christ in many ways. It was he who stayed at the foot of the cross, comforting Mary, the mother of Jesus. John was the first to recognize Jesus after his resurrection. Returning from a fishing trip, he looked towards the shore and saw the lone figure of a man whom he recognized as Jesus. In this portrait, we see John saying, "It is our Lord." John lived to be a very old man. He was sent into exile on the Isle of Patmos, and it was there that he wrote the inspired book of the Bible, the Revelation. Simon Peter and Andrew.
Welcome, my friend. Well, why would you wash my feet?
Peter, what I do now, you do not understand. But one day, you will understand.
Well, you're never going to wash my feet.
If I don't wash your feet, then you will have no part with me in my Father's kingdom.
Well, then wash not only my feet, but my head and my hands also.
He that is washed needs only to have his feet washed, and he is made clean all over. But not all of you.
Simon Peter replies when Jesus asks his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's dominant spiritual attribute is faith. Jesus called Peter the rock. The rock is a symbol of strong, immovable faith. Peter lived first at Bethsaida and later at Capernaum in a large house owned by his mother-in-law. He was a prosperous fisherman when he was called to follow Jesus. In the beginning, it was not easy for him to give up all that he might follow the Master. Yet it was he who became one of the leaders of the early church after Christ's crucifixion. Peter preached the gospel all of his life. Mark served as Peter's interpreter and writer. The Gospel of Mark, based upon Peter's Aramaic records, is known as the Gospel of Action. Andrew. Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter. His dominant spiritual attribute is strength. The first real friend that Jesus had was Andrew, and the strength he showed was primarily strength of character. Like Peter, his brother, for whom he worked, he was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Andrew was there when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. Andrew was a gentle man, for he did all things with gentleness and love. Philip. John 1:44 to 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip's dominant spiritual attribute is power. Because he knew the Greek language so well, Philip was called the Greek, but he was of Bethsaida and lived in Galilee, as did Andrew and Peter. Philip, a powerfully vital man, was among the first to join the little band of men as a chosen disciple of Jesus. It was he who brought Nathanael or Bartholomew to Jesus. Philip, using the power of the word, as he and other disciples were empowered to do in Jesus' name, healed the sick and cast out unclean spirits. Bartholomew, or Nathanael, born in Cana of Galilee. John 1:47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him,
Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile.
Nathanael has imagination as his dominant spiritual attribute. The quality of imagination represented in Nathanael was the divine imaging quality of creativeness through which spiritual ideas are made manifest. Nathanael was one of the first six men chosen as a disciple by Jesus, who recognized him as a man of vision and imagination. Thomas reveals understanding as his dominant spiritual attribute. A fisherman who worked with Andrew and Peter, Thomas is known as the doubting one who came to believe. Because he had not been present when Jesus first appeared to the disciples after the crucifixion, Thomas said, Unless I see his hands and the prints of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails, I will not believe. Later, when Jesus again appeared to the disciples, Thomas was the one who immediately fell to his knees, crying out to Jesus, My Lord and my God, expressing even greater understanding than the others had revealed. Matthew and James and Thaddeus were brothers and Jesus' cousins. Matthew. Luke 5:28 says, And he left everything and rose and followed him. Matthew's dominant spiritual attribute is will. Like most of the disciples, Matthew, at one time was called Levi, was a native of Galilee. He was a well-educated and wealthy man who had more worldly goods to give up than some of the other disciples. He seems like unlikely material for a disciple, but Jesus, in his great wisdom, looked into the heart of a man called Levi and chose him as a disciple. A great debt of gratitude is owed to Matthew, for it was he who preserved the exact words of Jesus. Although the spiritual attribute Matthew represents is will, the lesson we learn from him is that we are to surrender the human will to the will of God. James the Less, the son of Alphaeus. James the Less has order as his dominant spiritual attribute. James was said to have been the first one to serve the church of Jerusalem, was highly respected for his knowledge of the law, and he represents law and order. In the spiritual area, the attribute order means universal law and order, or principle. His mother, called Mary, was one of the women who accompanied Christ at the crucifixion and resurrection. James was also later in the upper room. Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. His name was Judas and is called the brother of James in Luke 6:16, but he is called Labius and Thaddeus to carefully distinguish him from Judas Iscariot, the traitor. Jude of Thaddeus' dominant spiritual attribute is renunciation. In the Epistle of Jude, he warns against false values and penalties for believing in the false gods of a material world. He urged the ungodly to renounce anything that would separate them from the goodness of God. Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was a title used to distinguish him from Simon Peter. He is also called Simon the Canaanite. Simon's dominant spiritual attribute is zeal. Simon the Zealot was of the Zealot sect, a rebel party, heirs to the fighting spirit of the Maccabees. Simon, who represents the fiery zealot with a cause, finally became loving and gentle through his association with Jesus and the other disciples. He made the ministry his life's dedicated work. Because of Simon's nature, he always believed that Jesus had come to establish a kingdom on earth, and like others, he was sure that Jesus would eventually overthrow Roman rule. Judas. Judas Iscariot, son of Simon Iscariot. Iscariot means man of the village of Kirioth. Kirioth was a village about 15 miles south of Hebron. Judas was chosen the treasurer for the group. The name his parents gave him indicates that he probably came from a loving home. The name Judas was a very proud name in Jewish history, as it originates from Judah, which means praise. History books record the brilliant uprising for Jewish independence in 164 BC. That was led by a man named Judas Maccabeus. For these reasons, many parents gave their sons this popular Jewish name. Even Jesus' parents named one of his half-brothers Judas or Jude. Judas was a man of promise and great potential. Jesus sent him out with the other apostles two by two to have power over the unclean spirits and heal the sick. When they came back from this mission, the disciples were so excited and exclaimed, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name."
Through the word of the beginning.
Father, I thank you for this bread that you have so graciously provided for this meal tonight. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And now, Father, I thank you for this cup and all that it represents. Take this cup and drink it all. It is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And I say to you that I will not partake again until we are able to drink together in my Father's kingdom. And now, truly, truly, I say to you that tonight one of you will betray me.
My name is James, but since that's a familiar name, I'm called James the Less or James the Little, being smaller in size than the other men of the same name. Our family is a proud one, tracing his ancestry back to the tribe of Gad, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. I shall never forget the day I first saw the Master. I was passing down the road near the place where John was baptizing. I was curious to see what was going on, so I turned aside for a closer look. And then I saw Jesus asking to John to baptize him. John refused, but Jesus insisted. After John baptized the Lord, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And we hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later, when Jesus called me to be one of his disciples, I followed him. At the end of his first year of public ministry, he chose me as one of his 12 apostles. And since that moment, I walk with him and talk with him, learning as much as about him and his heavenly Father as I could. And now, one of us is to betray him. Surely his mind is to think that could be. Surely the betrayer is out of his mind. But I keep asking myself, is it I, Lord? Is it I?
Like Zacchaeus, I am a tax collector. While some call me Levi, others call me Matthew the publican. Christ called me one day when I was in my office collecting taxes. "Follow me," he said, and I rose and followed him. Later, I gave him a great feast in my home. Many of his disciples and some of my business friends were present. It was a royal occasion for me to be able to entertain Jesus and his disciples. But when some of the Pharisees complained that Jesus was eating with sinners and publicans, he answered them and said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Since that day when I repented and followed him, I have searched our scriptures closely and am now convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, recording the heart of his sermon of the good news of the kingdom of God. It is a new gospel, good news for the entire world. And yet Jesus has spoken bad news, tragic news, that one of us would betray him. Who could it be? Will they suspect me because I was once a hated tax collector? Do I suspect myself? Is it I? Is it I?
I am Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Now, I was the first person to bring someone to Jesus. Now, I'm not a gifted man, just an average, ordinary person like any one of you. But I've tried to use my gifts and talents that God has given me to bring others to Jesus. And I brought my brother Peter to Jesus, and I've been amazed at the gradual transformation in his life. Now, I was the one that found the lad with the 5 loaves, 2 fishes, the day he fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And I was amazed that he could feed so many with so little. And we still had 12 baskets of food left over. Now, he must have seen something of value in me that others had overlooked, because he asked me to be one of the 12 apostles. And we've been through many a triumph, many a tragedy, but I know in my heart that he is truly the Lamb of God. And I've been close to the Master ever since. Now, I've not been in the inner circle like my brother Peter, but I've not been in the outer circle either. And what greater gift could life afford a fisherman? And now he tells us that one of us is to betray him. This is unthinkable. And who could it be? And how could they get away with it in their own heart? Is it I, Andrew? Is it I? Is it I?
I'm James, the brother of John. Now, John and I followed Jesus after he called us one day as we were mending our nets along the Sea of Galilee. Oh, I tell you, we were really honored when Jesus asked us to be his disciples. And we were truly humbled when he chose the both of us to be among the 12 apostles. We were with Jesus that day in the home of Jairus when he raised that man's little girl up from the dead. And we even saw Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was just last week we asked him, we said, "Teacher, grant to us that one of us might sit at your right and the other at your left when you enter into your kingdom." He said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the cup I'm about to drink?" And we said, "Oh, yes, Lord, we are able." He said, "Well, you truly will drink from my cup. However, it is not within my power to grant to you the right and the privilege to sit at my side in the kingdom." And it was then that Jesus reminded us that he who would be first must be a servant to all. And you see, he even demonstrated that tonight by washing our feet just before supper. You see, Jesus taught us that God's way is always a way of love. And now he says, one of us, whom he loves so much, is about to betray him. Now, how can that be? And why would one of us do such a thing? I keep thinking down, deep down in my heart, is it I, Master? Is it I?
And we're My name is Nathaniel. Although I am sometimes called Bartholomew, like many of the others, I'm a fisherman. My home is in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus performed his first public miracle, turning water into wine at the wedding feast. I was a disciple of John the Baptizer, and he introduced me to Jesus at Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now my friend Philip came to me saying, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "How can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I said. I said it not in scorn or that Nazareth was held in ill repute, but that it was such a small, insignificant little place. I wondered why God would place his anointed in her midst. However, Philip said simply, "Come and see." Now, when I saw Jesus, he exclaimed, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." "And how do you know me?" I asked. He said, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Now, in my country, when working mothers go into the field, they place their little babies in the shade of the nearest fig tree. The large leaves shield the little babies from the hot rays of the sun. So, actually, the master was telling me that he had known me since the day I was born. And it was then that I confessed my faith. Now, when he is instituting a ceremony to take the place of Passover, he tells us that one of us is to betray him? How can that be? How can a traitor be numbered among his closest of friends? I keep asking myself, is it I? Is it I?
I am Simon the Zealot, or Simon Zelotes. Before I met Jesus, I belonged to a group of hot-headed, bloodthirsty revolutionaries known as the Zealots. We were all for armed rebellion against Rome. We believed in crushing our enemies under our heels and establishing the ancient glory that was Israel's in the days of David and Solomon. Yet Jesus tells us of another kind of a kingdom, the kingdom of the human heart. When I heard him, I changed my mind and also my allegiance. He has shown me that the conquest of the heart is the only true, sincere, lasting conquest. I have unconditionally and completely surrendered myself to him, to think his thoughts, to love as he loves, and to serve as he serves. This surrender has not imprisoned me. Rather, it has set me free for the first time in my life. I am not afraid of Rome any longer. She is mighty, but God is almighty. And we will conquer her by outliving and outloving her, in the name of the God whom Jesus has revealed to us. And now the Master tells us that there is a spiritual Roman among us, one who would try to conquer by force instead of love. Who can this be, I wonder? Matthew the publican? The big fisherman or his brother? Or does he suspect me, since I am the only former zealot among us? Is it I? Is it I?
All of the others came from Galilee. My home is in a small village in Judea, hence I am known as Judas of Kerioth, or Judas Iscariot, the only Judean in the group. The others must have confidence in me because they elected me their treasurer. And Jesus surely must have believed in me, because he chose me as one of the 12. Despite what others say behind my back about my impatience and stinginess and ambition, he believed in me. If he hadn't, he would have chosen someone else in my place. Some say that I've appropriated these funds for my own use, and that Jesus' words about the love of money and greed were personally directed at me. Others keep reminding me that Jesus was referring to me when he said, did I choose you 12, and one of you is a devil? Of course I complained when Mary washed his feet with that expensive ointment and perfume. I still think that it was a waste of money. And if I conspired with the chief priests, and if I have 30 pieces of silver on my person, that's my affair. So, I've broken the salt covenant? So what? I believe in Jesus. But someone has to force the issue, make him assert himself as God's Messiah. He refuses to make a move. Well, I've made one. He hints that he knows what I've done, but I have my reasons. My soul isn't as black as some think it is, nor is your soul as white as you think yours is. And what would you do if you were in my place and wanted him to do something dramatic and startling to usher in his kingdom? What would you do? Should I ignore his remark? Or like the others, should I piously, self-righteously ask myself, is it I? Is it I?
Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? And why did he use a kiss to show them that's not what a kiss is for? Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. Only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain. And why did it have to be a thorny crown pressed upon his head? Should have been a royal one made of jewels and gold instead. It had to be a crown of thorns because in this life that we live, for all that we seek to love a thorn is all the world has to have to be a heavy cross he was made to bear. And why did they nail his feet and hands? His love would have held him there. It was a cross, for on a cross a thief was supposed to pay. And Jesus had come world to steal every heart away. Yes, Jesus has come into this world to steal every heart away.
I am Thomas. While I do not look upon life with gloom and despondency, I usually demand proof before I believe. Yet I am not a man of doubt. Rather, I feel sometimes that I am a man of daring. I recall the day when Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord that their brother, Lazarus, was dead. Jesus turned to us and said, "Let us go to him." We knew of the growing opposition to Jesus, and some of the apostles didn't want to go into Bethany. I spoke out saying, "Let us also go with him, that we may die with him." Why do people remember my fear and forget my faith? How well I remember the Beatitudes he spoke. I can almost see him rebuking the winds of the stormy Galilee Sea, healing the sick, curing the diseased, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, cleansing the lepers, and preaching the gospel to the poor. Yet opposition has developed. His enemies are determined to destroy him. Why? Because the God he reveals is a greater God than their petty little man-made deities. He would bring us all up to God, while his enemies would cut God down to their own size. He would make us God's servants, while they would make God their servant. Now, he says that even among us, the chosen 12, there is a traitor? Is he speaking of me? Is it I? Is it I?
Come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see. In me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day by the power of your love. So Spirit leads me on in the power of your love. And I will soar with you. Your Spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
Jesus called Peter and Andrew. He came to me, John, and my brother James. We were in a boat nearby, mending our nets with our father Zebedee. He called out to us, and we immediately left our boat and our father to follow him. Since that time, I've tried to understand Jesus by loving him. I believe he's as much of God that I'll ever possess a human person. But yet, I love him as a person, and he loves me back. Sometimes he calls me the beloved disciple. They also nickname James and I the Sons of Thunder. We're not boisterous men, but quiet, hardworking. Though at times, we may get a little bit impatient with those who reject Jesus. Peter and I completed the arrangements here in the upper room tonight because we are part of his close inner circle of friends. It was to me that he spoke about that conversation with Nicodemus, where he spoke those wonderful words, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. Someday I'll write down as many miracles and deeds that others may read about them and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they'll have eternal life in his name. Now he tells us that there is one among us who will betray him. It must be true, or he wouldn't have said it. Who could it be? I hope it's not my brother, Peter or Andrew, or John, the beloved disciple. Is it I? Is it I?
Everlasting.
My name is Philip. I am from Bethsaida in Galilee. One day, a group of friends and I were listening to John the Baptist preach. Jesus was there also, and he called all of us to be his disciples. We all turned and followed him. I was overjoyed that my companion Nathaniel devoted his life to Jesus. During these years of close fellowship with Jesus, my faith in God has become deeper and much stronger. I remember so well before he fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, asking him and the others, where are we to buy bread that all of these may eat? Little did I know that Andrew was already bringing a young lad and his lunch to Jesus. I've always wanted to know about the nature and person of God. When Jesus began to tell us that God was our Heavenly Father, it was almost beyond my understanding. However, as I have listened to the Master, I have grown to understand his words more and more. In fact, I can almost say that he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father, because everything one wants to find in the Father, I find in Jesus. It's shocking to hear that there is a betrayer in our midst. Does a traitor not know that in betraying Jesus, he is also betraying God? That in conspiring against Jesus, he is conspiring against God? Can one of us be so blind? Who could it be? Could it be Philip? Is it I?
I am Thaddeus, one of the disciples Jesus chose to be an apostle. Now, Jesus chose 12 of us to be the cornerstones of the new kingdom, just as the 12 tribes of Israel were the cornerstones of the old Jewish kingdom. I feel unworthy to be chosen, but yes, he has chosen me. I remember the day after a long night in prayer, he called us together, and this is what he told us. I now give you authority over unclean spirits and the power to heal all kinds of disease and infirmity. And then he commissioned us to go forth and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But yet he warned us we would be as sheep among wolves. In Jerusalem, he gave the great invitation. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my burden is light. Now that we have come together, there's a traitor amongst us. Who can it be? Which one of us could it be? The man we least suspect? Or will all of us betray him before the night is over? Could I name this betrayer? Peter or John or Judas or Thaddeus or Lord, is it I? Is it I?
My brother Andrew and I were fishing on the Sea of Galilee one afternoon, and Jesus came by and said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. We immediately left our nets and followed him. Later, he used our boat as a pulpit to speak to a great multitude that followed him. One morning, after fishing all night and having taken nothing at all, at Christ's command, we lowered our nets. We caught so many fish, we had to call in other nearby boats to help contain our catch. He said from thereafter we would be fishing for men. In fact, he even changed my name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. When I confessed him as the Christ, Son of the only living God, he said, on this rock, I will build my church. And I want to prove to him that my love, loyalty, and devotion are sincere and genuine. Like tonight, when he said that one of you would betray him? I said I would follow him even on to death. But he warned me that before the rooster crowed twice, that I would deny him three times. You know, the others call me the big fisherman. But in his presence, I feel small and unworthy. Will I deny him tonight before the rooster crows? And if I do, what will he do? Will he disown me? Will he deny me? Will he close the doors of the kingdom to me? Was he referring to me when he said one of you would betray me? If I knew who the scoundrel was, I'd take this knife that I hold in my hand and I'd pierce his heart. Well, maybe it'd be my own heart I would pierce. God grant it not be so, but I keep wondering, saying to myself, is it I? Is it I?
Let us recall the lives of these men. Nathaniel, portrayed by Rod Flatland. Nathaniel was cruelly beaten and crucified upside down. James the Less, portrayed by Gustavo Olivares. James the Less was beaten, stoned, and his brains dashed out with a fuller's club, which is a tool or hammer used for grooving and spreading iron. Andrew, portrayed by Don Stauffer. Andrew was crucified at Odessa on a cross shaped like the letter X, with the two ends deeply embedded in the ground. It is now called the St. Andrew's Cross. Judas, portrayed by Josiah Mannin. Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, later threw the money down, and went out and hanged himself. Peter, portrayed by Danny Thomas. Peter, along with many other saints, Nero sought to put to death. Jerome tells us that he was crucified with his head hanging down and his feet upward, and he himself requested it because he said, "I am unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord." His wife also suffered martyrdom. John, portrayed by Jason Avery. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos after escaping without injury out of a pot of boiling oil. Thomas, portrayed by Brian Betzold. Thomas excited the rage of a pagan priest while preaching and was martyred, being thrust through with a spear. James the Great, portrayed by Glenn Melcine. James the Great was put to death by King Herod Agrippa. Clement Alexandria tells us of this account. As James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostle's extraordinary courage and fell down at his feet to request pardon, professing himself to being a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. And so they both were beheaded at the same time. And thus the first martyr, cheerfully and resolvedly, received the cup he told the Savior he was ready to drink. Philip, portrayed by Al Crave. Philip suffered martyrdom at Helipus in Perga. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified. Matthew, portrayed by Dick Linhog. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia, being slain by a halberd, which is a long-handled iron weapon. Thaddeus, portrayed by Dan Anderson. Thaddeus was crucified at Odessa. Simon, portrayed by Thomas Moe. Simon was crucified in Judah. And Jesus Christ, portrayed by Pastor Joshua Mannin. Jesus, the Son of the living God, laid down his life through crucifixion on Calvary. the perfect Lamb of God who knew no sin, yet he took onto himself the sins of all mankind through all generations that we might be redeemed. Oh, the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. Oh, the price that was paid by the others to preserve the gospel and bring it to us so that we might believe and be saved.
Blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
That which you must do, do it quickly.
What happens after this Passover meal? Jesus enters his loneliest, darkest hours. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is in deep anguish. He asks his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to watch and pray with him while he goes on a bit further to pray. He comes back to find his disciples asleep. Jesus goes away a second time and prays, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He is in such deep anguish and agony that he sweats great drops of blood. It was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus was led away to see the high priest Caiaphas. While he was there, Peter, one of his closest, denied him three times. Jesus was sent to Pilate, who sent him on to King Herod. King Herod was anxious to see Jesus, for he wanted to see a miracle. But Jesus answered him not a word. So King Herod arrayed him in a gorgeous purple robe, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate's wife begged him not to have anything to do with the mistreatment of Jesus, for she had suffered in some dreams during the night. Pilate tried to release him, but the people were calling for his crucifixion. Due to a Jewish tradition where one prisoner is released at Passover, Pilate asked the people who he should release. And to his surprise, the people answered with a resounding cry of a man named Barabbas, who was a notable murderer. Pilate then asked the people, "What shall I do with this man Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And the people shouted, "Crucify him!" Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But the people shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate took a basin of water, washed his hands, and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man." And the people shouted out, "Let his blood be upon us and on our children." So Pilate had Jesus taken away to be beaten and then crucified. The guards were unmerciful in their beating and mocking. They wove a crown of thorns and shoved it onto his head. And they lashed him with a scourge that many believe was a cat-o'-nine-whip. What you're about to see next is a situation that happened with a man named Simon who was from Cyrene. Let's watch and see how it could have taken place.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the land. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the land doesn't run away. And I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the land. And when we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, Jesus. I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. As he struggled, I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! Carry his cross." At first, I tried to resist him. Then his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. Placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them. Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us. Lamb ran away. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, dear children, watch the
disciples will come back, and you can get their picture in just a moment, and we'll have a time of fellowship down in the multi-purpose room. But I just want to speak to you for just a couple of minutes. This actually is the most important part of the drama. I'm reminded of a story concerning Abraham Lincoln and his assassination. After he was assassinated, his body was taken back to his hometown in Springfield, Illinois. And as they carried the casket through the streets, the people just lined the streets to show their respect and their love for him. There was one lady there that was a former slave. And she had a little boy, and she put that little boy up on her shoulders so that when they came by with the body of Abraham Lincoln, she could point it out. And when they came in front of her, she pointed and she said, look, he died for you. Take a look. He died for you. And I want you to know that that's what Jesus did. He died for you. He died for me. He died in our place. It should have been us that was there because we have sin, but Jesus had no sin in him. And so he died in our place. I want you to take a look. Because he died for you. You know, the innocent died for the guilty. The just died for the unjust. And all of your sins and mine were placed upon Jesus. Take a look. He died for you. Play mentioned Barabbas tonight. And we could really say that Jesus died for him. Jesus took his place. Barabbas was a notable criminal. I think that cross was meant for him. But Jesus is the one that took his place and died upon that cross. And I think it was the middle cross that Barabbas was supposed to have, the one that Jesus wound up with. Because really that cross divides all of mankind. One of the thieves accepted Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other thief rejected him. There are really only two groups of people in the world today, those that accept him and those that reject him. There is no neutral ground. You cannot remain neutral. You have to choose, because Jesus said, whoever is not for me is against me. We could say that Barabbas received a pardon that day. But I want you to know that there is a pardon that is available for every single one of us. There's a story from history, took place in 1829. Two men, James Porter and George Wilson, had robbed the U.S. mail. And in the process, the mail carrier was killed. Judgment was swift. Both men were condemned to death by hanging. The day came and James Porter went to the gallows and he died because of his crime. George Wilson had some very influential friends, and they went to President Andrew Jackson and asked for a pardon. And President Jackson signed the pardon, but George Wilson refused it. The case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court decided that a pardon is just a piece of paper unless it is accepted. I want you to know that God has written out a pardon for you, and it's been signed with the blood of Jesus, but it's something that you have to accept. God will never force this pardon on you. He wants to forgive you of your sins, and he wants to give you a home in heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the truth is, all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the only way that we can expect to see heaven is by through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And through him that died for us, making it possible for God to give us that pardon. And if you're here today and you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins and said, God, I want to receive that pardon and the forgiveness of all of my sin, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. You know, it's a crazy world in which we live. I don't have to tell you that. None of us know what's going to happen in our world. None of us know what's going to happen to us individually. And so the hour is upon us. And I feel this very strongly, that we need to receive Jesus if you have not done so. And you can just simply do that by faith and trust in him. Just confess, Lord, I have sinned. I admit that I have sinned. But I also believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe that there is a pardon that has my name on it. And so as I confess my sins, I just want to receive Jesus and receive that pardon. And you know what? God will forgive you. He will pardon you. And there is eternal life then for you in his name. As I thought about this, I thought the way I'd like to do this tonight is I'd just like to lead us in a prayer. And perhaps you would like to pray along with me. Whether you've prayed a prayer before asking for forgiveness or not. If you haven't done so and it's your first time, praise God. God is going to forgive you. He's going to pardon you. But maybe you've done that before, but I think sometimes it's good to reaffirm that commitment and realize what Jesus has done for us and just accept that pardon. You know, the heart of the gospel is the cross, but the heart of the cross is substitution. Jesus substituted himself for us. So take a look. He died for you. So I just want to pray. If you want to just pray silently or however you'd like to do it tonight, let's just take this moment. Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I know that I have. And I ask you to forgive me tonight. I repent of those sins. And I believe that Jesus took my place upon the cross. And I believe that he died for me. And I believe that there is a pardon that has been offered to me, a pardon that has been my name on it, written in the blood of Jesus. And I accept Jesus today as my personal Savior. And I accept the pardon that you give because of the work that he did on the cross. And now help me, Lord, to confess before others that you are my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, you gave your life for me. Help me now to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed along with me today, could I see your hand? Up and down, just put it up. Up, down. Anybody pray that for the first time? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for that. So the disciples will come back, and they'll get in their pose. At any time, you can go down into the fellowship hall and fellowship there and have some treats. And then if you don't have a church home, I just invite you to come Sunday morning. We're going to have the final drama, an exciting part as we look at the resurrection of Jesus. So God bless you. Thanks for coming.